this world. It's the humanistic spirit. The Lord has put me in contact with a man for the past couple of years, and I'm not going to mention his name because I'm trusting that sometime in the near future he'd be sitting here beside you. And God's given me much place with this man, and it's the one of the most unique things I've ever participated in. But in one of my last encounters with him, he's been on what he has considered a very, very deep spiritual journey for a long time. Unfortunately, his spiritual journey is very much intertwined between humanism and the Spirit of God. He's gone on some escapades and some trips and some things in an attempt to find the Spirit. Do you understand that? The difference between that? He's seeking. He's looking for something, but what he's looking for is a feeling. What he's looking for is relief. He doesn't know what to seek. He's ignorant. I was reminded the other morning of the scripture in the book of Acts where Paul began to talk. I believe it's Acts the 16th chapter where Paul began to talk to the group of people that he stumbled upon on Mars Hill. You have an altar with an inscription to the unknown God, whom you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. That I feel like that's my role with this man. And he's been on this journey, and I've watched this transformation in him of this spiritual place, and he's beginning to seek this higher power and this thing. And he knows who I am, I know who he is, and he communicates this stuff to me, and man, I hit him right back with scripture, Bible. God said this, the power of God can do this, God's gonna do this, God's doing this. And one of my last encounters with him, he said, I asked him, I said, what's next on your agenda? And you're seeking, in your journey. He's on this journey. I said, what's next on your journey? And he said, you know, I've come to the end of my journey as of right now. And this next statement just, I just about blew me away. He said, I don't know what the next step is, but I'm looking for the person who is supposed to tell me what the next step is for me. Hello, right here. God's put us in front of each other. Hello. He said, who is that person? Oh, man, I'm using all kinds of restraint. I don't have a liberty to tell him. I'm the man. I mean, this is like a Saul in who's the man that the Lord sent Saul to? Ananias. This is a Saul and Ananias moment. Brother Saul, God has sent you here. And I'm biting my tongue and I'm saying, you need to pray. The Lord will illuminate to you who that person is that's going to take you to the next step. He's going to show you what the next step is in your pursuit of, you don't know this, but you're in pursuit of God. Right now, you're in pursuit of all kinds of stuff. And it was his next statement that just floored me. He said to me, you know, I'm thinking about a situation with a man who runs a house up in Bellevue. And this house is for people that are seeking. It's for seekers, people that are seeking things. He said, I started my journey at this man's house, and I think I'm going to go back there because I got to tell you about my first encounter at this house. He said, I visited the man's home. The man told me when I got there, he says, I want you to go out there by the creek behind this house, and I want you to sit down on one of them cushions that are out there in the dirt. I want you to sit there for an hour and a half and come back inside when you're done. He said, the most amazing thing happened to me on that cushion out there in the dirt, and I went inside, and I told the man, I said, I've been transformed by this time I spent on this cushion, like meditating and doing all these things. The guy goes, yeah, that doesn't surprise me. He said, I had a monk come through here a couple years ago and bury some crystals under those mats. And I'm thinking, how did 2 minutes ago, I was Ananias to Saul. And now I'm about to lay hands on you and cast the devil out of you. And as I walked away from that encounter, the scripture came to my mind. In Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, forgive me if I cross a line here tonight in your mind. But for the most part, in today's world, meditation is kind of a humanistic type of thing, right? It's a very spiritual thing. The world's turned it into that. You need to spend time meditating and emptying yourself of all these things. And wait a minute, that's a scriptural word. When you look up that word law, in his law doth he meditate, that's the Torah. That's the word of God. He said that a godly man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but he spends his time meditating in the word of God. Not seeking some unknown thing, but waiting on the words of someone that he is personally associated with and personally aware of. When I meditate on his word, it's his communication to me. I'm not seeking something far out that I can empty myself into some unknown blank space and become something that I want to be, or calm myself, or find peace, my zen. No. When I'm meditating on his word, I'm listening to his voice, Brother Andy. I'm shutting everything else out. I'm saying, talk to me, Jesus. When you go and look at that word, this was really interesting to me. I had to go look in the Strong's Concordance. This comes from the original Hebrew word here is Haggah. And this word, what's interesting about this is it literally, and it's translated, it's used 25 times in the Old Testament. It's translated in the following manner. 6 times it's translated to meditate in English. 4 times it's translated mourn. 4 times it's translated speak. 2 times it's translated imagine. 2 times it's translated study. Mutter is 2 times, utter is 2 times, roaring's 1 time, soar is 1 time, talk is 1 time. That by definition, the word means in the outline of biblical usage, this is biblical, the biblical usage of the word meditation as we know it, literally means to moan, growl, utter, muse, mutter, meditate, speak. That's the origin. That was the word of God. Its original connotation, understanding, application of this practice. When I think about this, when I think about those words, when you talk about utterance, to utter in meditation, when you talk about moaning in meditation, my mind immediately went to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 24. For you know not what to pray for as ye ought. See where I'm going with this? My meditation isn't something that's but something happens when I begin to meditate on the word of God. And that word that I've hid in my heart begins to stir in me, and I begin to utter it. I begin to speak it, and I begin to fellowship the Spirit of God. It was an Old Testament passage that said, then with stammering lips and another tongue would he speak to his people, and this is the rest. wherewith he would cause the weary to rest. All those people that are burdened and heavy and don't have any peace and God are getting in a quiet moment, meditate and find some me time. Really what they need is the Word of God hidden in their heart, and to begin to allow the Word of God to flow through their mind, their heart, their spirit, while they fellowship the Spirit of God. Not some earthly spirit, not some human spirit, some far off distant thing that, ooh, that felt good. Thank God for them crystals. No. The origination was in the Spirit of God, fellowshipping His Spirit. For those of you who participated in the Call to War sessions, Brother Wright introduced a concept in those that was, I think, brand new to just about anybody in the Apostolic Church. Anybody remember the term rest and refreshing tongues? Remember that? And we would enter into a season of spiritual warfare. Just, I mean, the stories were unbelievable. The sounds and the things that they began to hear, the roar, the thunder that they heard in that building, and different things that began to happen when a body of believers began to gather together in war. And then when it was all finished, praise had erupted. The enemy was defeated. God had given us the victory. We'd go sit down. You were tired. You were weak in body because you had just given yourself to prayer, to spiritual warfare. And the instruction that he would give was, now I want you to enter into a place of rest and refreshing. And he began to talk about and begin to teach us how to pray a rest and refreshing prayer, to pray in the Spirit in a dimension of rest and refreshing. And if you were to have walked into some of those meetings and heard that, you'd probably thought, what is going on in here? Do you believe that God gives you understanding about things that they may be for a moment, but they're applicable to many things? That one piece of those meetings. Now, I love, we spent so much time in spiritual warfare. I believe in spiritual warfare. As the Lord leads, we enter into it. But that one dimension of prayer that was missing from my life of rest and refreshing, it was that meditating in the law of the Lord day and night. Praying without ceasing, letting my spirit stay connected to His Spirit. Not my spirit out there searching for, I need rest, I need rest, I need rest, but just fellowshipping Him. Thank you, Jesus. My body's, my flesh is weak tonight. I'm tired tonight, but Father, you are my rest. Sometimes I enter into rest and refreshing sitting at my desk at work while there's chaos going on all around me, and nobody but me and the Lord knows that I've just entered into rest and refreshing prayer at my desk in the middle of a cube farm. Driving down the road, it's easy to get flustered and irritated with traffic and running late and dealing with appointments that you can't get to on time because you got to sit in ungodly amounts of traffic, and I can enter into rest and refreshing prayer. This is the lifestyle of the godly. This is the lifestyle that he talks about. He says, the ungodly, they're not so. Like the chaff that the wind driveth away. I'm glad tonight that I know what I'm seeking. Why don't you stand right now and just take a moment and just fellowship. Let your spirit fellowship the Spirit of God. Just enter into that. I feel it in the room. There's some of you that just immediately begin to step into that dimension. You begin to feel what I was feeling just 2 minutes ago, and the unrest and the lack of peace that you came in with tonight, and the weakness in your flesh that you came in with tonight. You immediately begin to feel that lift off you. The Holy Ghost is taking us to that place. He's inviting us into this place. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. This is the rest, Father. This is the rest you promised us. We receive it tonight in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You can be seated. The Lord put a thought in my heart and my mind, wherever he put it, this afternoon. It's really just basically a word, and it brought me to a place of scripture. But that word was still. Still. I struggle with still. I think our culture struggles with still. We're so glued to these things. We're so just glued to external inputs constantly. We have a constant flow of stuff coming at us, whether that's being connected with someone else or just seeing some kind of visual stimulization, or we're just constantly doing something. We're busy people. It's just the nature of the game. We're just busy, always doing something. I think the younger generations, it's just like the J curve. It's just to an exponentially higher rate. It's rare that you see somebody just doing nothing. It's really weird. I don't know if you've encountered this not in the last couple weeks, but I'd say a couple of months ago, after church on Sunday, if you drive south on Meridian, head through town, right about the time you get to the downtown area, the library, the park right there before you get to the pavilion, several times I've seen this, and I look around at everybody outside, and I'm not kidding you, there's not one person that's not doing this. I'm not kidding you. There's probably 100 people out there, and I looked for someone that was not doing this, looking down at their phone. and the folks in the park, walking along the sidewalks, every single one. And I thought maybe there was a game they were playing, maybe there's some kind of community, I don't know. But it was astonishing to me how hard it is for us to be still, to take time to meditate. You get home, I speak for myself, I get home after working a full day and just kind of relaxing. One of the first things I do, if I'm not, you know, just sitting there playing with the kids, well, if I'm just not doing anything, I'll just reach over, get my phone, pull up a laptop. Got to do something, right? I can't just sit there. Let's go to Psalms chapter 46. We'll start at verse 1. Psalms chapter 46 and verse 1. So my version says, to the chief musician of the sons of Korah, I guess that's a lead in here. So this is a song. We can all sing it. There is a song we've sang this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Anybody had some help from the Lord as their refuge? Anybody had the occasion to run unto him and be hid in the cleft of the rock, or you know, be hid in your strong tower? He's our refuge and our strength. Present help in trouble. In verse 2, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Starts out with saying, we will not fear, we won't be afraid. Why? Because he's our refuge and strength. The next verse talks about the waters. So though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. This is drawing some incredible natural disaster type scenarios. I mean, you think back to the times when this was written in these pre-modern building times. We've experienced tsunamis in the last, you know, several years, and the destruction and chaos that those caused, but think about going back several thousand years and seeing what those natural disasters would do on the types of civilizations and buildings that they had at the time. They feared these natural disasters, these great storms or great things. And this is what it's spelling out and kind of drawing some correlations. Though the waters of the sea are in turmoil and troubled, though the mountains shake, though there's earthquakes. In verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. In verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Verse 6, the heathen rage. So it's switching gears a little bit, talking about another group of people. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, in verse 8. What desolations he hath made in the earth. When just reading that, doesn't really fit in our lingo. Desolations, how does that, you know, describe the greatness of God? But when you dig into that word desolations a little bit, and it's talking about astonishments and great amazements. It's talking about the mighty things and the things that would cause you to just stare in awe, the things that God has done. And in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord. Did we already read this? That's all right. We'll read it again. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made on the earth. Verse 9. He maketh wars to cease. Again, war is something that's greatly feared. It's a big deal. Even today, it's a big deal. But, you know, when you talk about wars in the how wars are fought today versus thousands of years ago, it's a different type of warfare. But wars are feared. Those are things that cause great fear and anxiety. But he's saying he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. And in verse 10, be still and know that I am the Lord, that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And back to 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. This is a pretty common passage of Scripture that we've all heard many, many times, I'm sure. I didn't see this the same way when I dug into this word still. I just went into the Hebrew in this case. Be still. It's the Hebrew word repha. And it's translated into feeble 6 times, fail 4 times, weaken 4 times, go and alone both 4 times. The only time it's translated into still is in this case. In most of the other places it's used in the Scripture, it's talking about an abasement or a weak position. So in this case, it's talking about to be still is to make yourself lesser. You know, when we are faced with opposition, we don't like to be still. I don't. When someone comes up to me at work and has an idea about something that goes in against something I've been building, something I've been trying to do, and maybe bring in a little attitude with it, something in me kind of rises up. So now hold on a second. We're not gonna do that. There's something that rises up within us as people, as human beings, and being still isn't really at the top of our mind when we're faced with opposition or adversity or an adversary. You think about a war scenario, and this is talking about, you know, enemies and being refuge and all that kind of stuff. When you're being faced with an army that's coming right at you, it's not a common thing to say, okay, guys, just be still, just stand there, just hang out. Now, I know none of you have been into a fight. Okay, BC, before Christ. If you're getting into, and it's been a long time for me, so. But from what I remember about fights growing up, most of them were with my brothers, but I got into a few fights other than that. And when you get into a fight, you don't just stand there. If somebody's coming at you, being still is the opposite of self-preservation. Because if I stand still and somebody's swinging a haymaker at me, chances are I'm not going to be still for very long because I'll be on the ground. But our self-preservation kicks in and we start to move a little bit. We start to shift our feet a little bit. We position ourselves. We try to put ourselves in an advantageous position to react to what's coming at us. We try to put ourselves and maneuver and put ourselves in as good a position as we can to fight back. Am I alone on this? Y'all just stand there. Okay. But the scripture says, stand still and know that I am God. I fear that in when we're faced with things and you know, whether it be spiritually, we can feel that we're under attack at times. And in our flesh, we can try to figure out and devise a plan of how to beat this thing. How are we going to position ourselves and put ourselves in just the right position to get around it or to outmaneuver this attack that's coming at us? And we miss the point that he's the Lord of hosts, the God of heaven's armies, that he's the Almighty. Let's go to one more scripture here in 2 Chronicles in chapter 20. We'll start at verse 12. So to set the scene a little bit, this is a battle about to take place. The children of, well, actually, I think it's Judah. They're being attacked. There's a big war going on, and they're about to do what they can to defend themselves. We'll start in verse 12. O God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all the Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And we won't go through, but the Lord wrought a mighty work and caused a greatly outnumbered group of children of Judah to be the victors. We can look at the numbers because that's what we see. That's what we physically can experience and calculate with these flesh eyes. We can see the numbers. Well, they have so many, they have so many, we have so many. That's not spiritual eyes. That's natural eyes. And we forget about, oh yeah, we serve the Lord of hosts. We serve the God Almighty. But I want to point back to verse 17. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand ye still. The Lord will use us to battle. We've talked about that in the last several weeks. He'll use us to enter into a place of spiritual warfare, or you know, he'll use us to do battle. But the battle is his. We're being obedient to Him. We're being a vessel that He can work through. We're being a mode of operation that He can accomplish something. But it's not because it's ours to do. We're just being obedient. We're just flowing with Him. We're following after Him, and the place where He leads us, we'll do what He asks us to do. But I fear that sometimes we take ownership of the battle. I think we talked about this in the last few weeks as well. Ownership. What do you care about? What do we need to cast our cares on Him? What are those things sometimes that He'll bring to the surface in our lives and show us things that mattered more to us than we realized? The battle is not ours. It's the Lord's. Let's stand tonight. Why don't we just spend some time casting our cares upon Him? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, You're the Lord of hosts. You are God Almighty. Hallelujah, Jesus. There is nothing outside of Your power. Hikalalamato yeshikatahai. Hilamando yeshikataha. Great and mighty are You, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hikatayalabashokotaha. Himataye yono shikalamasa. Hilabatoko yatabahai. Hilataye yoshikalamasa. Hilabatoye yikasatabaha. Great and mighty is Your name, O God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hikayatayondo shikalabasa. I worship You, my King of Kings, tonight. I worship You, or the Lord of Lords, tonight, Jesus. Hilabato shikalabahasa. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hilabataye shokolabaha. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I cast my cares on You, Lord. You care for me, Jesus. I cast my cares upon You, God. In Jesus' name, I cast my cares upon You, Jesus. Hilamando shikatahai. Hilabataye yonoshia. Hikatayalalabaha. Hilamaye yosikai. Hilamando yashilabasa. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Jesus. Halalama sotororomara ramata taye. Italalama sitia nororomane arara ramata ye. Ilara ramasitia nororomoriata taye. This is so difficult for some of us because of that fight or flight mentality that we're born with, that self-preservation. I've got to fix this. I've got to do something about this. Versus being able to just be still and wait, not act, just wait and let Him show me what the next step is. Oh, that's so hard for me. I was telling Brother Andre last week, I hate painting. I hate painting because I don't have the patience for it. Because if you're going to be good at painting, you got to be patient. I don't have patience. He's still working on me. He's helping me with that. He has His ways. I'm not a big fisherman. Because a fisherman spends a lot of time being still. I don't hunt from a tree stand because somebody in a tree stand spends a lot of time being still, and I don't spend a lot of time being still. He's working on me. He's helping me to learn to be still, to be calm, to be patient, to let Him do His work. Thank you, Brother Heiner. Thank you for being here tonight. If you have not gotten an invite to join the What's